should learn something tonight.
I would like to do that.
That would be very good, wouldn't it? So we'll start with you, and you can tell us what your favorite part was.
Oh, there were several. I had to choose, which I hate. Can't even say them all. Anyways, I think it was the commentary on Luke on page 37, right at the top. The Lord made me at the beginning of His way.
Mm-hmm.
That was a mouthful in itself, but since I'm not 100% sure what it says, I felt what that meant.
Okay.
So as I read down next to the next paragraph, a little bigger one after that, Torah is more than a story and law is the inner pulse of reality. I'm thinking it's the glue that holds everything together.
Absolutely.
But what was even more amazing was the Torah is the fabric and the infrastructure of all life.
Absolutely.
That was absolutely beautiful.
Absolutely.
Of course, my head started spinning. Okay.
Mine did too.
Thinking about, because I remember what we were talking about several weeks ago about the fabric.
Right.
Us being the fabric, and you can't replace. There's no substitution. You can't replace it.
That's correct.
You should have been there when her head started spinning. I thought I was watching The Exorcist.
Well, at least she wasn't spitting pea green soup.
Okay? You know, I just thought of that for the first time. Yeah, about 3 weeks ago.
Well, I was consulting the internet. That was very good. This, here's a side note. Okay, I was consulting the internet as to diabetic and health issues, and I found the answer to my problem. It's called demon possession. And they said that the spirit looks like a squid, so if the tentacles start showing, y'all know that something's going crazy.
I thought you put the demon in the room.
Huh?
I thought you put the demon in the room.
I did put the demon in the room.
Demon possession. Got a demon in the house now.
Taz. Tasmanian forest on fire, too, by the way. Of course, this material is 3.5 years old, and these things, when they came, were such a discovery, I think, to all of us, that I am always repeating that idea of the Torah being the fabric of the cosmos, the Torah being everything, the DNA of the entire cosmos, that it is, like you said, it's just so hard to fathom. You grasp as much of it as you can possibly get, and then you know that you're not even scratching the surface. So, I'm hoping that with some of the statements I think I made last week, to be able to soon lay out some sort of a paper or essay with the idea that we talked about the oral Torah and its place and importance before, and then why God gave the written Torah, and then why now the oral Torah is becoming so important for us in this time. And so that really, really strikes a chord in my heart as well. So very good. Rasheva?
Well, when I started reading, I had like an epiphany on the first part on page 33. I never took it as in Mark where he talks about, you know, is it better to heal or to do evil? And I never thought about the guys doing evil towards Yeshua. That just kind of, I was like, oh wow. But as I went on, there was really a lot. This was totally loaded. And the part that I had underlined was, the Torah is the fabric of the infrastructure of all life. And then down at the bottom I have in the footnotes, it says, by means of the beginning, the Torah, God created it. That just sent my mind off. And like, to the abyss.
Cosmos?
way out there. So that was definitely my portion too.
Now it's interesting that if you, on page 37, Middleman's statement is insightful, powerful. Middleman's statement was that the universe was a normative universe, a nomos, is what he says. Now listen, this paper is not a religious paper. This is a paper that went before the Senate and discussing law, and he made this statement. So even though he uses this phrase and he says this, what he says is a nomos. Well, we know that a nomos is a Torah. And so he makes this statement, and still now you can hunt that down, and that paper is available.
Is it a white paper?
It's a white paper.
Yeah.
It's available, and he made this before this as an address to the systems of the cosmos. He basically said, you know, that it's a structure of the entire world, the Torahs that we live in. Now, he didn't use the phrase Torah, but his words, that's what he meant.
Mm-hmm. Seems like Obama missed that
now.
Yeah,
slightly.
Well, we'll talk about that some other time. Mom, you read Hadassah?
I'm kind of wondering whether I'm reading the same thing, but I was talking about the blemish or defect in the guy's hand, the withered hand, and I was kind of like, I never thought about it being a defect, a blemish. It's like it just, you know, gave me a whole new thought.
Okay, we'll surely wreck your mind before tonight's over.
Okay,
we'll turn this a little wrong side out, so you should get some new insight onto that. Very good, though. Very good. It's amazing. I'll get into this more in a minute, but it's amazing how we've read the Advent Codicil, the New Testament, and missed so much.
Yeah.
And we will turn this wrong side out in a few minutes. Give her it, Dr. Elisheva.
I like everything that was said in there about healing on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
But for me also, because of where we've walked and what we've done, what kept on sticking out in my mind was sinning for the sake of heaven. I know there's other parallels that you've drawn in your commentary, but I think that Yeshua, because so many Gentiles think that the Jews are so strict, they can't do anything, they've got to just do. So this is a real good scripture to show you that sinning for the sake of heaven and to do a mitzvah for someone else, you know, that's literally what Yeshua taught, because he said, you know, do I do good on the Sabbath day or do I do good or do we do evil?
Right.
I think that was really good.
Yeah. Okay. Well, thank you, Mary. That was very good.
My thought is, Yeshua never touched him. Stretch out your hand.
Okay.
So who was this guy? And what was his job?
And what was his problem?
Same.
I don't know. We'll see if we can find something else to look at in a minute too. Remain? Very good. I don't know what your conjecture is, but we'll work on it.
Well, it wouldn't be mine, it's what I've heard. So.
Okay. Well, we'll see what happens when we...
Well, I just got the paper, to be very truthful. But the funny part about this is when I started reading it, on page 36, and she had brought it up, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is beneficial or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? We were down at the hospital in McKenzie, with a girl who was having a baby, and from the background that she was from, they did not want her to have a blood transfusion.
Mm-hmm.
And it was just, it seemed, when I was reading through this, and that's exactly what I thought, you know.
Yeah. Get hung up on some particular issue and then not be able to...
But to let somebody die, that's not God's way.
Well, this is what we say. We say the Torah is to live by. And so if something is going to, you know, cause you to die, if you do it, then you don't do it. My employer came to me not too long ago, and he asked me a question about some things. And it revolved around that idea of, you know, the Torah to live for. And he said, I didn't use that specific phrase with him. It wouldn't have meant anything to him. But to talk about the Word, and now when I say the Word of God, I'm talking about what was breathed, so that is the Torah, okay? Or the oral Torah, so that all was there. But when I began to discuss that with him, he said, I would have never, ever made that connection with that idea, with the particular situation he was in. So it's quite amazing when they find some liberty in the fact that we are to live by the Torah. So it's very interesting. Very good, very good. Okay, what let's do... is let's look first at the opening of the Torah Seder. Now, I'm sure His Eminence discussed this at length with you. And here we have verse 1, third page 3, set, the first verse in our thing. These are the generations of Yitzhak, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Yitzhak, etc. Now, it would seem like that, you know, there's going to be a great deal placed on this generation, and rightfully so. And so, looking at this particular Torah Seder, one of the things we always do is then say, well, how does the Nazarene Codicil connect with the Torah Seder? And so, looking at the beginning, I have on page 33, keep your page 3 at hand. What I have done for you is in footnote 31, I gave you several different phrases from the Greek parallels to show you the connectedness to this particular Torah Seder. Looking at Mark at the top where you see footnote 31, note the withered hand, and then you will remember that Esau, when he came to Yaakov, to Jacob, he was withering away, we could say perhaps. He was quite faint and he needed something, so here we see the birthright being sold, but that made an immediate connection with what was going on. Well, obviously now, if you look here, you will say, and Mark said, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man having a withered hand. Both of those words connect to the idea immediately, right? So what was Yaakov's situation with his brother? His hand on the heel, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, there are many innuendos that are going on through this particular text. Verse 34, page 5. Yaakov and Esau, Yaakov gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils. Now, if you look across the page, you see that this was... Notice how considerate Jacob is. What is he doing? Why? What's the issue here at hand? Why was he making pottage of lentils, peas?
His dad was...
Somebody would die here.
It was the anniversary of Abraham, his grandfather's death.
Yeah.
And why did he serve him peas?
Because they're nasty.
Because they're round.
Disgusting.
And what that means?
Whirled that in, going round and round.
So in other words, he's acknowledging the fact that his grandfather might be in another dimension, but he definitely wasn't, quote, dead. All right? So this was the situation here, and he sells in birthright. Verse that will anchor pretty much everything together is verse 5 on page 5. It says, because Abraham hearkened to my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my instructions. Now, one of the things I constantly say to you is that if you are going to really thresh the scriptures, it is imperative that you go beyond our English tongue. There's many times the English tongue can really elucidate what's going on, but the Hebrew and the Greek, if you do not delve into that and at least try to uncover some of the intention behind the text, there are so many things that will be missed. Now, I know how much time we all have, and with regards to study, etc., our tools, whether you have those tools or you don't have those tools. So, what I say is, obviously, you have to apply yourself. What's going to happen is you receive from what you put into it. If you don't go beyond the superficiality of the English language, then that's all we get. If you jump into the lexicons, etc., then you will thresh much more out of the text. Because Abraham hearkened to my voice. First of all, to me, that screams of oral Torah, because God's speaking His word to him, right? And this is Abraham go do something, or Abraham this or that, etc. Keep my charge and my commandments and my statutes. So mitzvot, the statutes are usually... Chukim, I'm not sure if it's Chukim in this verse or Chukot, whichever. My instructions is the word Torah, again, by itself. The word I want to draw attention to is the word that he uses for my charge, and that word is Mishmaret. Mishmaret. I didn't take down the... the number I have won't do you any good. I think it might be Strong's 5233. Somebody is on the computer there. They can look at it.
It's
5233.
Strong's Hebrew 5233. If you go there, look. Just look at the word charge. It should come up Mishmaret. I'm sure that's the word I'm looking for. Okay. Well, she's doing that. Back to the idea of reading Nazarene Code. So, I have my mother and my sister here can verify or negate. I've been a student, especially of the Nazarene Codicil, more so than the Torah, to my degradation of the Torah. Been a student for that for many, many years. And like everyone else, I've read the Nazarene Codicil probably every which way, and probably 99% of the time the wrong way. But I'm saying that because I hope not just this evening, but in the process of the classes, to gain a new awareness of the Nazarene Codicil and its connectedness to the Torah Seder'im, and causing you to realize that if you're going to understand the Nazarene Codicil, you absolutely have to marry yourself to Orthodox Judaism. If you're not married, let's say, to the Orthodox Judaism, you will not understand what is being said. And 99% of the time, you will be in great confusion as to what you think is being said versus what really is being said. Okay? So, I'm basically saying to you that we should first do a thorough study of the Torah Seder, and that's why I say to everyone who attends Thursday night class, don't if it happens and that's your preference, then that's fine. But don't make the Nazarene Codicil your preference for Sunday morning class with the Zimnitz. The Zimnitz is going to teach us the Torah. It's going to lay the foundation, and then you have the rest of the week, as it were, to study the Nazarene Codicil and trying to find out how it's interconnected with the rest of the Torah. But the key is to study the Torah first, and then to study the Nazarene Codicil, because then you will begin to have things that literally, if you will say, jump off the page for you. Okay? So, did you find the...
what did you say the word was?
Mishmaret.
Yes. It's Hebrews 49:29.
Okay, 49:29. Okay, the number I gave was from a different lexicon. Different lexicons use different numbering systems. Okay, and it said, what about Mishmaret? How does it define it?
Watch, that is the act of custody or
consecration.
Okay.
Okay.
The centering, the post.
Okay. So it has a lot to do with the idea of guarding.
A safeguard at the bottom. It's to keep, to be kept, the office, ordinance, safeguard, ward, or watch.
Shomar. Okay. What? Mishmar what?
Shomar, to guard.
So did you hear it? Mishmar, shomer, in it means to guard. Okay, we said a couple of weeks ago your, quote, guardian angel is not the one that is trying to keep you from getting in an accident when you're driving. He's trying to?
Guard.
He's trying to get you to keep the Torah is what he's trying to do. He's trying to whisper in your ear and say, no. Don't do that. This is the right thing to do. It's not about protection. It's about guiding you and guarding what? Guarding the sanctity of the Torah. Because according to Jewish literature and the oral Torah, what happens is the angel teaches you the Torah while you're in your mother's womb. And then when you are born, he is the one who travels with you through life and trying to get you to keep the Torah. Now, the negative side of having this angel who is supposed to be your, quote, guardian angel is the fact that, you know, when you die, he's going to be a witness in your case when you stand for judgment. So you will say, well, I didn't know any... Wait. You knew because I told you. How many times have I tried to get you not to do that or this or that? So he's going to be key for your prosecution as well. Some break it down and just say that the judgment basically is by him because he will say to you, what did you do with the Torah that I taught you? Okay? So that being said, this word becomes a key word to unraveling the entire Torah Seder. So we have Mishmaret, or to guard, etc. And did Jacob guard his spiritual possessions? Did Esau? Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to just go through the Nazarene Codicil. I'm not going to read it, but if you wish, you should perhaps circle some of the words that we have or that we will mention, and or make a list, whatever it is your preference, so that you're going to be able to see the interconnectedness of the Nazarene Codicil, and then we will get down to the nitty-gritty of what is being said and what is actually the story behind the story. Okay? So let's start in Mark. Word number one would be withered. Word number two would be hand. Word number three would be watch. What did Mishmaret mean? Okay. And then we will go down and we'll see the word hand again. Withered again. Keyword together. Stand up. Then we come to the idea, is it lawful or is it halakha? Okay, so in other words, this is a halakhic argument. Okay, everybody understand what I'm saying? The halakhic argument between the opposition, the Boethusians, and all those that were there. Some suggest these are Pharisees, etc. I'm not convinced one way or the other, but we'll deal with some ideas here in just a minute. Of course, we have the idea of tov, or beneficial, underlined. Look at the word directly underneath beneficial is to restore life. That connects with the psalm, one of our favorite psalms. It says that the soul will be restored through the Torah. So if your soul is devastated, it suffers some sort of calamity, the thing that will restore it is the Torah. Okay? Going on down in the Mordecai, Mark in section, says it talks about those that are grieved and have a hardness of heart. Everybody see that? Now he's talking to the crowd. And then he says here, Adonai Well pointed to this this statement, stretch forth your hand. What does that mean? And he did it. He stretched forth his hand, and by whatever means stretching your hand forth means, it was restored. Okay? And note here that it immediately, the Boethusians, the Herodians were, you know, mad because this was all going on and they wanted to destroy him. Okay? It tells you their character immediately, right? I mean, what you should be able to do is look at this particular verse and then say, look at the opposition and see what they were thinking. You should understand what they were thinking and therefore find some identity in these people. Let's go to Luke. It said, then here we have again, right hand, right hand, right hand, right hand. Not in this case. And the Sopharim, they did what? They watched to see what he would do, and then come on down, and he knew da'at, their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, rise up. Notice that we used the idea of standing earlier. Okay, so he says, rise up and stand in the middle. And he arose and stood. This is a connection to how we raise disciples and what we're supposed to do for disciples. Make them stand. So he said, rise up and stand in the middle. Yeshua is giving this man spiritual instruction here. Then Yeshua says, blah, 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 and then said this, he went to restore life, again at the bottom of that paragraph. Going to the next paragraph, stretch out your hand. And he was restored, and he was made whole. That hand was made whole like the other, and they were filled with madness, blah, blah, blah. Okay? Going down to 2 Lucas, Acts, if you will. The angel, who is a guardian, what did he do? And those guys, they create more havoc. He opened the door. You know, when I see that, I think about, you know, what it was like for the children of Israel when they were going through the Yom Suf. The Egyptians, they didn't have a chance. The angels are taking the wheels off of their chariots. You know, I mean, I can just see mischief all over this, right? He must have had some mischievous angels just getting a big chuckle out of it. But watch this. Then there's no wheels.
No, it's my turn.
Okay, so they did this all at night. And he said, stand and speak the words of life. This is speaking to the Torah, Sheol page, the oral Torah, the page. Now, if you have not come to the place that you've memorized Berachot 1:1, I don't know what to say for you. When it says that they were in the temple about dawn, you know what's going on, right? They're going to be there saying the Shema. I mean, you know, what else would you be thinking?
Okay. And hearing.
And hearing, very good. Hearing, they went, very good. Okay. Which is interesting because hearing would specifically associate itself with this particular genre of the oral Torah. This is now in the remez or the allegory. Okay? Move on down about the middle of that paragraph. You'll find the word the guards standing outside in front of the door. When they opened it, nobody was inside. How does that work? Now, just some important information. Said, in bringing them, they stood, here's your stand again, before the council. Now, this word in Greek will be Sanhedrin. Okay, but it's important for you to understand that this is not a formal meeting of Sanhedrin. Okay? It is, and it does incorporate members of the Sanhedrin, but this is not a legitimate Sanhedrin meeting. Okay? Of which the Kohen Gadol would be a part of. And then we have another man here who's connected with that. What's his name?
Gamaliel,
the one who Hakam Shaul Paul said he sat at his feet. But he didn't sit at his feet. He sat at somebody else's feet. And that's just code. Okay. This one, God has exalted to be a leader for the preservation. That's the same word as earlier before, restore your life or save your life. Okay, it's the same thing of the oral Torah. Masorah of his what hand? Right hand, in order to bring teshuvah, repentance, and remission of sins. And we are his witnesses, blah, 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 the Ruach HaKodesh, the Masorah, and the oral Torah. All of these things are highly, highly important to unraveling the mystery of the Nazarene codicil and what is being said. Now, what I would like to do here for a second is page 37. So many of you seem to enjoy. Rashid Rabbah, actually I'm going to go back to 36. The Torah declares that I was the working tool of the Holy One, blessed be He. In human practice, when the mortal king builds a palace, he builds it not with his own skill, but the skill of an architect. The architect, moreover, does not build it out of his head, but he employs plans, diagrams to know how to arrange the chambers and the wicket doors, etc. Wicket doors are like two doors that open together. One door is very narrow, and so sometimes you can use that without opening both doors, but if you need to open both doors for bigger things, then etc. The wicket doors. Thus God consulted the Torah and created the world. While the Torah declares in the beginning God created, the beginning referring to the Torah, as in the verse, the Lord made me as the beginning of His way. And this is Proverbs 8:22. Okay? Now, one thing I want you to know is I consulted Midrash Rabbah, the passage just cited, but it did not go beyond that. Okay? I did not go to any other oral Torah source. Okay? Just went to Midrash Rabbah. And so it gave you that piece. Midrash Rabbah is fascinating reading, but it's all associated with the kingdom. Okay? We won't get into that tonight. But I found it very interesting to go to the Zohar. Now, all of you should know by now, when we talk about the Zohar, we're talking about material that's very much like Yohanan, John. Okay? John is written in the Zohar exotic type fashion. Okay, so I went to the Zohar to see what this week. I went to the Zohar to see what the Zohar had to say about Toldot, where we are with Isaac. Okay, and it says so here at the top of this particular page that I'm on. It said, "And these are the generations of Yitzhak, our Isaac." Okay, everybody knows where we're at. Right? Right? And these are the generations of Yitzhak. Bereishit 25:19. Rabbi Kia opened the discussion with the verse, "Who can utter the mighty acts of Hashem? Who can declare His praise?" Tehillim 106:2. "Come and behold." Now that phrase is different from what you just heard. You say, "Come and hear," or "listen." In the Zohar, it doesn't employ the idea of hearing.
Seeing, isn't
it? It always implies the idea of seeing. So here it says, "Here, come and behold." Actually, we would understand it to better say, "Come and see." Is my head cut off over the... did you see my... They saw my tie move and they thought it was my tie. Okay, it said, come and see. When the Holy One, blessed be He, wished to create the world, He did according to the Torah. And every act of the Holy One, blessed be He used to create the world and done according to the Torah. This is the meaning of, "Then I was by Him as a nursling, and I was daily His delight." Mishlei 8:30. This is the passage we were just reading, just below that passage where we were at, where said, what was that,
22.
Thank 22. You. That's what I thought it was, but I couldn't remember. Do not pronounce nursling, Hebrew amon, but rather a craftsman, oman, because it was a tool for His craft. Now, I thought that was very interesting, that at the beginning of Rabbi Kia's opening and discussion on this particular verse in the Zohar, that it had that to say. Now, the reason that Rabbi Kia did that, does anybody want to conjecture why he did it? You wouldn't believe me if I told you. Would you believe if I told you he read my Torah Seder? Sounded good. Now here, listen. verse 2 of this particular passage. It said, when he wanted to create man, the Torah said, if man is created, he will sin, and you will punish him. This is the Torah talking to Hashem. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that pretty fascinating myself. Said, would not your handiwork then be in vain? After all, he will not be able to endure punishment. The Holy One, blessed be He, replied, I will create repentance before I create the world.
Talking to Hashem?
Is that like talking to yourself?
Yeah.
Or throwing the dirt.
Well, I told you before, as Zimmerman said, you know, if you have multiple personalities, you can work with it. Just going to charge you $5,000 for personality. It's amazing how fast some of those personalities disappear. So I will create repentance before I create the world. If he sins, he will be able to repent and be forgiven. When the Holy One, blessed be He, created the world and created Adam, He said to it, world, world, you and your nature are based solely upon the Torah. For that reason I created man in you, to be occupied with the study of Torah. And if he does not study the Torah, I will return you to chaos. Everything is for man, and this is the meaning of the verse, I have made the earth and created man upon it. Anybody get any insights out of that, or do I need to unfurl the sails? Back to page
36.
Now, you understand the verses from Proverbs to be speaking of the Torah, but you should also understand these verses to be speaking of the highest spiritual attainment is Chokhmah. Chokhmah. Wisdom.
That's where the children of Israel, when they came to the Red Sea there, right before they crossed, they connected to that.
And at the Har Sinai. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, looking at back to Mark, everything you read in Mark is absolutely literal. Was there a guy that came into the synagogue with a withered hand? Absolutely. Which hand was it? You don't know.
Until we get to the
septum. That's right. We don't know until we get to the septum. So we can't fully unfold the events of this particular story until we have Tosefta, which just means additions. So there's some little additions that were not made a part of this particular text, because this was not necessarily what Chacham Tzfat wanted to appear, what he wanted to focus on. Okay? But for our sake in study, we're trying to unfold all three pieces of the Nazarene Codicil and its relationship to the Torah Sefer. Everybody with me? Now, I think it is very, very key to understand that Chacham Tzfat did put in those code words of the hand, the withered hand, which associated with the idea that Esau was faint, withered away, he needed, etc. And that he uses this word, watched, mishmaret, for shomer. All of these connect with that very well. And that here, and he said to the man having the hand withered, stand up where everyone can see you. So we can say that Yeah, he told the guy to stand up. But action is not just action. When we go through the reading of the Siddur and we pray, it's not just reading words. It's a spiritual activity. It's much more than that. But that's where we'll stay for this evening. Okay? So, if you stop and slow down, you will say, wait, why does he tell this man to stand up? If we know that the word of Perkei Avot says that, you know, it is the duty of the Chachamim, the sages, or the teachers to make disciples stand. So in other words, the idea is not to take and make the teacher the sole instrument of everything that's going on in the synagogue, or the synagogue. It is for each one to have his particular place. And so you put people to the place where that they are to occupy their particular job, and then you make them stand. Okay? That is not coercion. It's that you enable them to do their occupation. Okay?
Is it kind of like saying, take your place?
Take your place and do your job. Okay? But it's not telling someone to do. In this case, we hear him saying this, given a command in this case. Okay, but it's not so much the case. What it is more so is the rabbi can look at the congregation and say, this person has this talent, this person has that talent, so we put this person in this position and this person in this position. As opposed to the way it's done in other circles, it's just like, you're an available body, we're going to put you in that position, whether you like it or not.
So they really... They already know their place. They know
absolutely
where they should be or what they should be doing.
If you put a person...
Sometimes they know. Sometimes they don't.
But if you put a person in a position and they're there for a while, they'll know whether they're in the right place or not.
Yeah. Now, sometimes they don't realize what I'm saying. So they don't realize the potential that they have right there. And
absolutely.
Someone else sees it.
Absolutely.
Get in that position and grow into it.
Absolutely.
And they perfectly do.
And then they say, wow, this is what I was supposed to be doing. I could have had a V8. So, stand up. So he's putting this person in place. But now, stop and think about this. Forget just a second. Forget about the hand idea. Now I'm going back and forth a little bit between Peshat and the Tosefta. Okay. Now when I hit the Tosefta, I can move all the way to Remes. I can even go farther than that. But let's just leave it there for a minute. So if he's telling the guy stand up, and we understand that it's the job of the sages to make somebody stand, what would you determine about this person?
He wasn't standing up.
He wasn't standing up. He definitely wasn't standing in his position. And if he was not standing in his position, that there was something deficient. The fact that the hand is withered tells us there's something deficient, because the hand always speaks of activity. Okay? Or work. Not works in the sense of work, but the ability to do work, right? Ability to do a job. So this person undoubtedly had an occupation that he could do, but he was not doing that. So on the spiritual level, this message is that he had the capacity for something, but he wasn't doing his job. So now read it, stand up in the middle so everyone can see you. What does it sound like to you? Was Yeshua being nice to him, or was he...
No.
No, he wasn't being nice to him. Stand up in the middle so everybody can see you. There's judgment here that's going on. How does the judgment fit the case? How does the judgment fit the crime? I was watching on YouTube, totally up to chart from where we're at. Some ladies trying to get the lever on the gas pump, the nozzle, to pump, and it was frozen. The little button inside was frozen, and she couldn't get it. So she has this real smart idea to take a cigarette along to it.
West Paris people.
Looks like a gas station. Stand up in the middle so everybody can see how smart you really are. Of course, this was taken from the dash cam of another car, and guess what? He backed up. All right. Interesting side note. Stand up in the middle so everyone can see you. In other words, Yeshua is placing this person on trial because there's a situation at hand. This person, who knows, perhaps he might have even been in on the
who stands in the middle in the service? In the synagogue service. Is that what you're saying?
No, that wasn't what I'm saying, but you're on the right track, absolutely. What I'm saying is, you know, was he a part of this whole brigade here to ensnare Yeshua onto whether he would heal on the Sabbath or not? Could he have been such? Oh, absolutely. It can be, especially when you look at this as an admonishment. Stand up so everybody can see you. Stand right in the middle. Is everybody with me so far?
Yeah.
Now he says, and he said to them, is this guy one of them? I don't know. Maybe one of them. Is it halakhically acceptable to do something that is beneficial on the Shabbat? Or do we just do nothing? To restore life or to destroy it, they were all silent. And having looked upon them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their heart, you ought to circle that with a big red pen. Because, see, here it's unfolding right before our eyes if you know what you're looking at. And he said, stretch out your hand. And he did that. He stretched out his hand. And when he stretched out his hand, it was restored. Now, again, you can read all of this in Peshat. Literally, these events took place. And literally, this was the situation. Now, let's go to Tosefta and begin to break up the fallow ground. It happened on another Sabbath that he entered into the Asanoga, the synagogue, and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. He gave you the whole scenario right away.
He had no justice in his heart, in his life.
He had no wisdom in his life. He has no chokmah, or he has nothing to do with the right side of the tree of life. So the whole right side is deficient in his case, which makes him what's on the left side?
Understanding.
Judgment. Legalism. I don't care how many times you say it, he's stuck in legalism. But it's not just him that's stuck in legalism. He has all these other guys that are here showing up saying, you know, is it lawful? They wanted to watch and see if he did because they held in their ideology that you couldn't do it on Shabbat. And that's being strictly trying to follow the law. And it's in no way the truth of what the Torah is trying to say, but this is their bent. In other words, the only thing he knew, the only thing he did, if the hand requires action, the only thing he did was from the left hand, which is the side of judgment. So this guy is 100% about judgment. And so now you should see, if you go down to the middle of Luke, rise up and stand in the middle.
He got his judgment.
That means to become balanced.
If you are not balanced, guess what? Your right hand's going to wither, or if you're the other way, this hand's going to wither, etc., etc. But you see what's going on? In other words, Yeshua is correcting the problem in this person's life, because if he wants to really not have this withered hand, spiritually speaking, he will
swing to the middle.
What if this guy was on a Beit Din? On a house of judge. Beit Din means he's a judge. What if he was a judge?
There would have to be somebody else to counteract him, or if the Beit Din would not be...
If this guy's a judge and he's in your community, you want to go to him? Mm-hmm. Even if there's two other rabbis, you know, that form the Beit Din, are you going to want to go to that Beit Din?
No, he'd throw the book at you.
You know that this guy is going to try to influence it toward the strict Din side, and all he has to have is one rabbi. Rather than somebody who can stand in the middle and judge either side objectively, rather than just be strict Dean.
That was the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
But not so much the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but between Shammai and Hillel.
Yeah, that's right.
So now you have here someone that, if they are not of the Shammai influence, they're definitely leaning toward that side.
Seems like there's some underhandedness going on.
That's just what I was thinking. Very bad day.
They use this guy as a pawn. I don't know who the guy is, but they...
Well, sure. If this guy is not a part of the program, then yeah... They said, well, you know, why don't you go to synagogue today?
Yeah.
Yeah, you need to go to synagogue today. Yeah. Now, in the middle of Luke, the first paragraph, rise up and stand in the middle. And he arose and stood. So undoubtedly he did what Yeshua asked him. Why? Because it said his hand is restored. And it was made like the other. Or you understand that this person learned the importance of finding the balance in spirituality, rather than leaning on one side or not. We read in the recent past, didn't we, about Hakam Spitz's mother-in-law? Didn't we? She had this high fever that was burning her up. Remember that? You know that in those days, a fever was, in many, many cases, fatal. And not so much as it is today, but even today, you know, especially with small children, etc., when their temperature really goes up. Not that it's not that way in the older people, us adults, but especially with young children, their temperature starts to get up. You need to be doing something to... solve that situation, because it's going to do some real damage real quick. Okay, and in those days, in those situations, yeah, it was the same. Hakam Safet's mother-in-law, she couldn't serve the people because she had a high fever. What does that mean? She's burning up from the inside. She's burning her own self up with judgment. Judgment, 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 judgment. Trying to burn other people down.
It takes a lot of energy.
Am I making sense?
No.
And looking all around them, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. So in other words, start doing acts of chesed and this problem will be solved. the hand will be made just like the other one. So, if you got one hand that is being super judgmental, then you need to balance it by the other side.
Make it one again.
Now look, go back up to that hidden word, middle of the first paragraph again, off on the right side. But he
knew.
Where's the ought?
The ought, it's hidden.
Where is it?
It's in the middle.
It's in the middle.
Middle column.
It's in the middle.
It's balanced between the hope and the banner.
Now, answer me a question. These two boys, what were their names? Now, you understand that this is a Nazarene codicil, the commentary on the Torah, right? You didn't? Okay, now just think about this. We got two boys. One's name is
Yaakov,
and the other guy's name is
Esau.
Oh, I was going to say Rome.
Edom. Jewish.
Herodian, but with those young.
As Emmett said, you know, the priest, you know, they got put out of job, so they just went to Rome. Sounds good to me, I'm telling you. There's too many coincidences. Mm-hmm. Two boys. One boy has to take and reach out with a hand and grab and take hold of the other boy because he's going to be prominent. So I don't care which side you want to make him, but it is obvious which side Esau fits on. What's a Ham Chul and Ham Sepet trying to say now? Did you think they didn't see Rome coming? You think they weren't reading the story from what's going on here, knowing what was coming down the pike? They weren't stupid. They knew exactly what was coming down the pike. These verses are a sentinel to people to say, look, this is what's coming. Now, Jacob means somebody who can go about things in a little bit of a
specialized mode of subterfuge.
But Israel, yeah, absolutely, very good. And so Israel has another name, and that name is called Yeshurun. Yeshurun means those who go straight. So in some cases you find the B'nai Israel dealing directly with situations, deen. But when they're not dealing with that, they're Yaakov. You know, we can do it this way. And this is Halakha, and I'll tell you how to get around Halakha. The vessel, it's interesting because withered has the chera in Greek. Listen to the ambiguity of this word. Withered, diminished, or it can be a pot. Does that relate to anything we heard earlier this evening? Yeah.
These four pots.
Those round things in
lentils.
The lentils in the pot. Not the lentils and the pot. No matter how you read it, pot is implied. You don't want to get me down here in the middle of those guys, do you? God made brass and it was good.
Lord, you don't know how many times I've heard it.
Oh, man.
So you could say some good morals cooking than lentils.
Now I'm going to end with this.
Well, I've got a question. Back to the twins and stuff. Because I found it rather ironic when you were talking about that, about the twins that was born, Perez and I think it was Zira.
Is it Zira? Perez?
Perez.
Perez means the breaker.
Right.
Zira is like a seed.
But when you had mentioned about, you know, Esau and Jacob and about the blessing, you know, the I believe it was Perez who had the thread, the scarlet thread,
yeah,
was put on his hand and then went back in.
Yeah.
And I just found it so ironic that the more...
It's interesting because he, the one with the scarlet thread, is a picture of Messiah.
Exactly. That's what
he sticks his hand out, then he withdraws it. You know, the red string is placed on his hand. But he's also very much a picture of John the Baptist, Yochanan.
Oh, really?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, as a forerunner to Messiah. Because the idea of the kingdom, and this word Peretz means the breaker. But the key to understanding that particular name is the fact that Peretz is a breaker, but the breaker is one who works from the inside. And or he's someone who undermines. So in ancient warfare, they use these people that they called sappers. The sapper would tunnel underneath the foundation of the wall and get up on the inside and then open the doors or whatever mischief that, you know, the group of them would call. So this was Peretz, okay? Picture of Yochanan, because what Yochanan does is he takes and he turns from the inside, he's a priest. He's one of the priests, a legitimate priest. So then he hands the priesthood over to Yeshua.
That's interesting.
You can look through history and see, let's say, manifestations of Messiah. And even, let's say, okay, you have a particular manifestation of Messiah in John the Baptist. Okay? But don't be confused, because you have a manifestation of Messiah in Yeshua, obviously. Okay? But don't be confused by saying that, you know, just because Yeshua is Messiah, that this person cannot have similar characteristics to Messiah, or, if you will, messianic characteristics in his life. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yes, very
much. Because if we start to think that just because Yeshua is here, that nothing else, no other power can operate messianically, if we can use that phrase. I hate to use it, but nevertheless.
Right.
Just because the Messiah is there does not mean that spirit cannot rest on other people at the same time. Does that make sense? Okay, I just with the word pot and all that. But it's interesting because pot is associated with the idea of cooking the lentils, which we saw earlier. Okay, now we'll summarize with this. Obviously, you can understand that Esau fits the side of Dean, strict judgment, and he does not show the balance between the two. It says that Esau was a coarse, hairy man, and Jacob is one who sat in tents. And so the idea of sitting in the tent is sitting under the divine presence. Okay. The divine presence is the Shekhinah, the tent. And then we also have the idea in John, Yochanan, that the Torah came and
tabernacled,
but it uses the idea of a tent. So the idea of Messiah is like the idea of the Shekhinah, the divine presence, the divine. Did Yaakov, did he have Chokhmah? Did he have wisdom? He's cooking a pot of lentils to console his father because this is the anniversary of his father's death. Did he have wisdom? Yeah, he had wisdom. How else do you associate the idea of a pea with eternity to tell your father that it's okay, that spiritually he still exists and etc., right? This is not activity that you do just to console your father. He's sending him a message, a spiritual message of Chokhmah, saying, look, Dad, this is the spiritual intent behind this pot of lentils. Did Yaakov have Bina? If he did not have Bina, he would have never been able to deal with his brother.
Right.
Never. So not only did he have Bina, his brother being strictly on the side of Dean, he was armed with the appropriate structure of Bina so that he could handle his brother.
So he was a perfect Da'at and he was a reflection of the Shekhinah.
So then the question was, does he have Da'at? And so, in other words, is his life balanced?
Yes. It showed the emanation of the angel. He mirrored it.
And that's all I got to say about that. Questions or comments? Was I reading from the same book everybody else read, the Nazarene Code book? Everybody else was reading the same book I was? Or did? No questions? No comments?